Thank you, Natalie. Thank you. Have you ever seen something that seemed to defy common sense? I was thinking about that this week, and the best example of this that I came up with is found in Tempe, Arizona. It's a building called the Upside Down Pyramid, and if you look at it, it just doesn't look structurally sound, but it was actually finished being built in 1971, and the city of Tempe has used it as a municipal building ever since. I mean, it's structurally sound. It just doesn't look right. We might call that counterintuitive, which means that it's contrary to common sense. If you think about it, some of the things that God has done throughout history were counterintuitive. They seem to defy common sense. I mean, think about it. Noah, he had Noah build an ark in the middle of a desert. He parted the Red Sea as an escape route for his people. He had a donkey talk. He had a staff turn into a serpent. He used a pile of dry bones and he turned them into an army. He healed people of leprosy, of blindness, of deafness, and he even raised those from the dead. Sounds like most of those things we would consider counterintuitive. Well, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Joshua, the fifth chapter. We're going to start with verse 13 today. And in our text today, we find this unique battle strategy that we would probably add to our list of things that God did that were counterintuitive. The book of Joshua chronicles Joshua's calling by God to lead Israel into the promised land. This story is about the obedience of Joshua and the people to trust God's promises and to follow him to secure their inheritance. Today, our story starts with the Israelites camped in a place called Gilgal, with God preparing Joshua for the Battle of Jericho. Gilgal is just over the Jordan River, just a mile or two from the city of Jericho. This is what we read in Joshua 5, starting with verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. In these verses, God is preparing Joshua to lead the Israelites into battle. Joshua leaves the camp of Gilgal and he begins to survey the land, just to get the lay of it. And he looks up and he sees a man with a drawn sword in his hand. And he's standing right in front of Joshua. So Joshua wants to know, who is this guy? And so he asked him, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And the man quickly reveals that he is the commander of the army of the Lord. This person was supernatural in being. But this is not the only encounter we find in Scripture where someone in the Bible had a supernatural encounter with a being. Abraham shared a meal with a supernatural being. Jacob wrestled with one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were visited in the fiery furnace by one. And now Joshua meets the commander of the Lord's army. The instructions then that are given by Joshua, by this commander, echo the words that were spoken to Moses, his predecessor, while he was in front of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, when God said, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." I want you to think about holy ground just for a moment. Holy ground always indicates that God is present and that God is about to do something significant. In this case, Israel is about to take possession of the promised land, their inheritance that was given by God. And Jericho is on the verge of being conquered by the Israelites. When Joshua discovered the visitor was actually the Lord. He fell at his feet and he worshiped him. Now, it's important to know that this is not an angel, though that's a supernatural being. This is not an angel. Because had this been an angel, he would not have allowed Joshua to worship him. We see that in Scripture where they say, hey, don't worship me, only the Lord. This is Jesus. This is what theologians refer to as a Christophany, the visible manifestation of Christ, the Son of God, to humans before his birth in Bethlehem. Most believe that Jesus was also the one who visited Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. This is Jesus, our Lord, who doesn't stop Joshua from worshiping him, though an angel would have. Jesus' meeting with Joshua communicates to us three vital messages that encourage confidence in Joshua. And we may find confidence here as well. The first of these is the army of God is present. You're getting ready to attack your first city in the promised land. And now you learn the promise is that God's army is with you. Jesus is the commander of the army of the Lord, which then we would assume that his army must be close by. And this is a game changer. It reminds me of the experience the servant of Elisha had when he found that he and his boss were surrounded by the army of the Arameans. Panic set in to the servant's heart. But Elisha said to him this, "Don't be afraid." Listen to this. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Scripture tells us that the prophet prayed for his servant that he might see. And when the servant looked again, this time he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around, surrounding Elisha. Heavenly forces are the superior fighting force, not just here on this planet, but throughout the entire universe. If God is all powerful, then you must know that his army will be the most powerful. There's a second message that encouraged confidence in Joshua, and that is Joshua was not alone. It must have been a great encouragement to Joshua to realize that he wasn't alone, especially as he embarks on his very first battle as the leader of Israel. You see, there's loneliness to leadership that can be troubling. It can even be depressing at times as you realize that the decisions you make will affect the lives of others. President Harry Truman once said, "To be president of the United States is to be lonely, very lonely at times of great decisions." Joshua must have been encouraged to know that Jesus and his army were with him. There's a third message that we see in the text here that must have encouraged confidence in Joshua, and that is the Lord is the leader. The presence of Jesus confirms that Jesus was in charge at that situation, and he's calling all the shots. The divine presence of Jesus as the captain of the Lord's heavenly armies means Jesus has come to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes and he is taking over. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the apostle John recorded the voices that he heard from heaven that shouted, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ." The Lord is our leader, and he is the one who is in charge. Now, all of this communication that Joshua had with Jesus, it's doubtful that anybody among the Israelites knew about Joshua's meeting. But the meeting made all the difference between the success and failure that Joshua would have, not just in this battle, but in battles to come. Joshua was preparing for the battle, and the Lord showed up and brought great confidence to help him as the leader of God's people. We too face battles regularly, spiritual battles, physical battles, emotional battles. We may not be charging with swords drawn up into a walled city like Jericho, but we face the enemy on other battlefields. And there's one key theme that we find throughout Scripture, starting in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, all the way through Scripture, and that is God's holy warfare against Satan and sin. There has been a battle going on since Genesis chapter 3, when God declared war on Satan, and one day he will declare victory when Jesus comes as conqueror to establish his kingdom forever and ever and ever. Amen. But a lot of Christians don't realize that they're in a spiritual battle. Instead, they only focus on peace and goodwill, ignoring the spiritual fight that we have with sin. Here's a key point, very important point. We must stand against sin and the forces of darkness. We must stand against sin and the forces of darkness. Well, the story continues in chapter 6, verse 1, we read, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in." The mention that these gates of the city of Jericho were securely barred is understandable, since the inhabitants of the city were terrified with the Israelites just about a mile or two from the city in Gilgal. In Joshua 2, you may remember a couple weeks ago, we had this encounter of two spies that went in to kind of spy out what's going on, the lay of the land within the city of Jericho, and they meet this prostitute by the name of Rahab. And there's this conversation about what's going on in the city. And this is what Rahab said in Joshua 2, verse 9, to the two spies. She said, "I know that the Lord has given this land and has given you this land, excuse me, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." Knowing that Israel's spies had been in their city, the people of Jericho suspected that an attack was imminent, so they set in place special security measures to protect the city. As a rule, walled cities opened their gates every day to allow their residents to go out and work in the fields outside of the city walls. That also, the gates were open to permit foreign merchants to come in to do business, as well as travelers to come in to find respite within the city. But the gates were closed at night for the protection of the people in the city against intruders, and they were closed during the day when the city was under siege or being attacked by an enemy. Fear of an attack. It's not even a legitimate attack yet, but fear of an attack was reason enough to lock down the city. Then we read this in verse 2 of chapter 6. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men.'" Old Testament scholar Helene Dallaire, great resource for our talk today, writes, "The city of Jericho is the first gift of land given by Yahweh to Israel. The process that follows can be viewed as a ceremonial ritual rather than a military maneuver, especially since the conclusion of the operation was already predetermined by Yahweh. Now, what she's talking about is that they're going to be marching around the city of Jericho. That's not a military maneuver. It is more of a ceremonial function. But she's talking also here at the end is that all of this is moot because Yahweh has already predicted the battle is over. Verse 2, the Lord says, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, which expresses clearly that this upcoming victory is from the Lord. It's not going to be attributed to military skill or even to the bravery of the Israelite army. Not one arrow had been fired in this battle when God told Joshua this battle's already over. You can put this one in the win column. Israel's victory at Jericho, which we will experience next week, illustrates an important principle about our spiritual conflict and the victory that applies to our lives as well. And that principle is this: no matter what challenge we face, we are fighting as winners, as victors, because the battle has already been won. Thank you. Jesus won the battle for us when he died on the cross. Listen to what Paul said to the people in Colossians. He says, you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He defeated the enemy. Remember, it was on the cross where the battle was fought. And that victory continues to reverberate even today. The victory over sin and the powers that Satan had. They say, and I have not seen these excavations, but I was reading about this. They've excavated the city of Jericho, and they indicate that the city covered approximately 8 acres. Not that large if you think about it. But it was protected by 2 parallel walls, about 15 feet apart. These were fortified walls that surrounded the entire city of Jericho. And it was seen cities like Jericho 40 years earlier when Moses sent 12 spies in to spy on Canaan. You remember that? That 10 of those spies came out and they were convinced that Israel could never defeat people like that. But to prove that God can conquer this city and any other city, God chooses to defeat Jericho by using a counterintuitive battle plan. Here's the plan God shares with Joshua, starting with verse 3 of chapter 6. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up straight, everyone straight in. Joshua gets instructions from the Lord for conquering Jericho. And the special plan involves a parade. Now that's counterintuitive. That defies common sense. Now a city surrounded by 2 fortified walls would seem impenetrable by every person who saw Jericho, but not to God. In fact, there is no city that is so fortified that God can't conquer it. Literally or metaphorically speaking. When we face fortified challenges in our lives, where we don't see any way of gaining a victory, I want you to remember that there is no situation that is so great that God can't handle it. There is no problem so large that he can't solve it. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. One day, while they were entering a town, Jesus and his disciples came upon a funeral procession. The deceased, the person who was being buried, was the only son of a widow. Luke writes this, he says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, don't cry. Clearly, Jesus had empathy for this woman. You see, for a widow in the first century, survival was extremely difficult, especially when she had no family. And this seems to be the last breadwinner in her family. And he's died, her only son. So Jesus, the God incarnate, decides to raise this widow's son from the dead. This is what Luke writes. He says, the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. No fortified city, literally or metaphorically, is too difficult for God. Remember, there is no problem that is too great for the Lord. So Jericho, fortified with double walls, was no problem for the Lord. In fact, God proves that by choosing to, and I put this in air quotes, attack Jericho by using a parade. Because a parade's really not attacking the city. This parade consisted of Joshua first, then his armed soldiers, then seven priests with ram's trumpets, and then the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and then the rear guard of the army. And when they're all assembled, they're to march around Jericho once a day for 6 days. And then the seventh day, the parade is to walk around the city seven times with the seven priests blowing the seven trumpets. And the seventh time around the city, the priests are to sound a loud trumpet blast, and the people are to join in with a loud shout. And then God said the walls will collapse, providing the opening necessary for Israel to take the city. This ritual does not reflect the typical military strategy by any stretch, but rather it is a divine technique used by God to confuse the inhabitants of the city, but also to showcase God's awesome power. You facing a fortified problem in your life? You don't have an answer for it? Maybe you need a parade. There are three insights from this part of Israel's story that can strengthen disciples of Jesus today. And I want you to hear these very quickly. The first is this: God's plan may seem counterintuitive, but his plans always prevail. The way we know this, that this is true, is found in who God is and also by his track record. The way we know this is by who God is and by his track record. When God instructed Joshua to organize a parade to take down the city of Jericho, from a human perspective, that didn't seem to make much sense at all. There's no threat in that. But as the old VBS song tells us, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. God's plan always works because of who he is. There are three characteristics of God that always seem to stand out when we're in a moment like this in Scripture. They make his plans victorious. The first is this: he's all powerful. The second is he's all knowing. And the third is he's present everywhere. These qualities are the makings of a superhero, because God will never be overpowered by a foe. He will never be outwitted by an enemy, and he's always there to overpower and outwit the adversary. There's another reason, though, that we can count on God's plan to win the battle. Not just his character, who he is, but we can also base victory on his previous track record. Do you know that God is undefeated? He's the greatest champion of all time. With all due respect to Muhammad Ali, he is the greatest of all time. He's undefeated. Throughout the Bible, you will find that God's people win every battle when God is with them. Now, they've lost some battles, but that was because of sin in their camp, and God was not with them. But every time he's with them, they're victorious. And in our text, God has already declared victory to Joshua, saying, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. Period. The parade hasn't even made one lap, and God has confirmed that the battle is won. That even sounds funny, doesn't it? The parade hasn't even made one lap, and the battle's already over. What this story shows us is that we can always be confident in God's plan. A great example of how God's plan can seem counterintuitive to us today is found in the exercise of prayer. As you probably know, prayer is a time of communication with God where we share our concerns while we're listening for God to respond. And though prayer may seem like an odd exercise to some, it's an important part of God's plan for us to interact with him and to connect with him. But also, things happen when people pray. The great missionary, J. Hudson Taylor, one of my heroes of the faith, he said, when we work, but when we pray, God works. We see this in Acts 12, where we read how King Herod had had James, the brother of John, killed. And then he had Peter arrested and put in prison. And this is what Acts 12, verse 5 says. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Earnestly praying. Sounds serious. Like they took this very seriously. And then something incredible happened because the church was praying to God on behalf of Peter. Those intercessory prayers reached God's throne, and he sent his angel to miraculously rescue Peter from the prison where he's chained in between two soldiers who didn't realize until daybreak that Peter was gone. God still works, even today, when his people pray. You facing a fortified challenge in your life? A problem built like Jericho with two fortified walls all the way around it? Maybe you need a parade. Well, the second insight from Israel's story that can strengthen the disciples of Jesus today is when you're on a mission with God, he will give you the victory. The presence of the Ark of the Covenant in this parade is important, significant, because it represents the presence of God. The ark, the top of the ark between those two cherubim was where the Shekinah glory of God would visit the high priest. It's positioned right in the middle of the parade that's going to march around Jericho. So the ark encircling the city signifies that God is circling the city of Jericho. To this point, Israel has never conquered a walled city. These were nomadic people. They were shepherds. They were sheep herders and goat herders. They weren't warriors. They really weren't an army. So their army doesn't have the equipment necessary to build battering rams, to dig tunnels, to puncture holes through the wall, or to even climb over a city wall. Only God will be able to bring victory to Israel. So I want you to remember a simple math equation. I've shared this with you before, but it fits here perfectly. Me plus God equals a majority. It's weird math, I know. But I want you to remember that when God's part of the equation, it's a game changer. You are part of the majority. Well, that brings us to the third insight that we get from this part of Israel's story that can strengthen the disciples of Jesus even today, and that is this: trust God to do what he promised. One reason Israel was trusting God to bring victory over Jericho was that they had just crossed over the Jordan River on dry ground. This was at flood stage, remember? But once the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the water stopped flowing. It started backing up, and the people were able to cross over. They saw the faithfulness of God. Now hear me. God's faithfulness builds our faith. When we see him being faithful, we can have confidence that he said he would do that and he does it. Well, that's just confidence for what's coming in the future. If he says it, he will do it. They saw the faithfulness of God. So when you face a challenge, pray with faith, knowing God specializes in doing the impossible. I want us to take just a few moments here as we close to reflect on what God might be saying to you in your heart today. What was the message that you've heard? Maybe it wasn't part of this. Maybe it was a prayer or a lyric from the song, or maybe it was one of the truths that Natalie shared earlier. What is it that God's been saying to you? What is it that he's stirred your heart on today? I want to just ask us to quiet our minds for just a moment to listen to the Lord. I'm going to give you two questions. Maybe there's nothing flowing in your head, and I just ask you to reflect on these two questions. The first is this. Are you facing a problem that's too great for you, and you need a parade? I want to ask you to pray, asking the Lord for victory. And the second question is this. Are you living with the awareness that God is with you? Because when God is with you, that is a game changer. Let's take some time this morning just to pray for a few moments. Reflect on what God is saying today. I'm going to ask the band if they would just come and lead us in the last song here. And some will stand and are going to worship here in a moment. But if you're doing business with the Lord right now, you can just stay seated right where you are. And nobody's going to think anything about that. If you'd like someone to pray with you, we'll have some prayer team members down front. I'd love to spend time with praying with you. Even after the service closes, if you would rather come then, we'll be down front. We'd love to pray with you. For the rest of you, I want to encourage you to just worship the Lord for promising us victory over sin through the cross. And remembering, God specializes in doing the impossible. So let's give him glory for that. Let's stand together and let's worship our Lord.